Hello, again. The passage that was read today comes as part of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. He set off in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says Jesus had set out resolutely for Jerusalem. He knew what was coming, and he set out on that journey, and there were a lot of things that happened on the way. But now he's getting to the end of that journey, and he's only 15 miles outside of Jerusalem. The triumphal entry is just ahead, and he's at the end of that journey, which will lead to his arrest and his crucifixion. But he's not stopped reaching out to people who are marginalized and rejected along the way. And on this day, when he was passing through Jerusalem, Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector there, wanted to see him. He wanted to see who Jesus was. And tax collectors, as you may know, were not very popular. They're not popular in any day and age, and they were particularly unpopular under the Roman Empire because they were collecting for an army that was occupying the country. And they also weren't that honest about what they did. So they would collect what they had to collect and collect a bit more for themselves as well. And the Jewish people considered them to be sinful, self-enriching swindlers who were not really believers. They didn't follow the Jewish law. They were kind of outside the people of God. And they didn't like them at all. Although Jesus heard that, he lived among that, he didn't have that same attitude. He ate with tax collectors. We see that in the Gospels, that he sat down and ate with them. He called one of the tax collectors, Matthew, to be one of his disciples. And when he was preaching, there were often tax collectors gathered around him and the people who came to hear his message. So Jesus wasn't against tax collectors. He was open to them coming and to sharing with them, because he'd come to reach everyone. But Jesus did have some tough things to say to rich people. And in Luke's gospel, various things are recorded about what he said about how difficult it was for the rich to become part of the kingdom of God. And there's the story of the rich fool who spends a lot of time building new barns so he can get all his harvest in and doesn't live to see the benefit of them. Or the rich man who had Lazarus the beggar at his gate and their eternal destinations. Or the rich ruler who came to Jesus and asked what he needed to do, and Jesus told him to sell his possessions and give to the poor, and he walked away because he was very rich and he didn't want to do that. And that provoked Jesus to say how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So Zacchaeus was a tax collector and he was wealthy, but he wanted to see Jesus. I don't know what he'd heard, whether he'd heard Jesus was friendly towards tax collectors, whether he thought he would be one of the people around Jesus who could be accepted by him. Had he heard Jesus was friendly and went to eat at tax collectors' houses? Was he challenged by what Jesus had said to the wealthy? Something had made him curious. Something had troubled him to the extent that he went out looking for an opportunity to see Jesus when Jesus was coming into Jericho. Next one. Whatever his motivation, he decided he would go and get a vantage point from which to see Jesus. Running ahead of the crowd and climbing up a tree may not have been the obvious thing for someone in his position, but that's what he did. And he overcame the problem that he had of his stature. Just before this, Jesus had healed a beggar who was blind and said, "I want to see." And Zacchaeus wanted to see too, but it wasn't blindness that impeded him, it was being short. And so he climbed a tree and he was looking down. And I think sometimes if we can ignore promptings maybe of the Holy Spirit, but he didn't. He had this desire, this curiosity to go and see Jesus, and he did it. He went out and found a way to do it. And we need to do that too when we feel we're being prompted about something in our life. There's something that's making us troubled or uncomfortable, and go and find ways to look for Jesus in those on those occasions. So Zacchaeus was up the tree in his vantage point. The next one. And Jesus didn't just pass by underneath. Jesus looked up and saw him and called to him by name. And I don't know whether that was a surprise for Zacchaeus, probably, because he thought he would see Jesus, but he hadn't expected to be seen by him. But Jesus knew where he was and knew what his name was and called him down and said, I'd like to come to your house. And so Zacchaeus gladly took him to his house. But, of course, the crowd weren't happy about that. The mutterers said to Jesus, why are you going to eat with a sinner? You know, what's this about? You don't you know what he's like? And they didn't want Jesus to go and share with someone they rejected. They didn't realise yet that Jesus didn't stereotype people, didn't reject the people they rejected, and didn't dismiss them as being unimportant. And Jesus had already been criticised for eating with the tax collectors, for letting a woman of dodgy reputation anoint him and wash his feet with her tears. But they hadn't kind of got the message that Jesus wanted to save everyone, and especially those people who were rejected and on the edge of society. And as I said, I work with prisoners and with young offenders in Bolivia, and we often meet together with the prison volunteers who work in the different roles. And one of the most common things they say is their family and their friends criticise them for working with prisoners. They say, why do you waste your time? Those are people who've done horrible things. They're never going to repent. They're evil. They're monsters. You need to use your time more usefully. You shouldn't be spending your time going to the prison and working with them. And they think that they've forfeited their right to love and salvation because of what they've done. And they're rejected. Prisoners and young offenders are often judged by people without knowing the full story. They are certainly judged and shamed and named and plastered all over social media, even when they shouldn't be, when the photos, the images of young people and their names should be protected. Anything, any big crime that occurs, those names and those faces are all over social media. And people gossip and put their comments and say how awful these people are. And as the prison volunteers are working in that atmosphere, when something happens, and we work mostly with people involved in serious crime. So with the young offenders, it's mostly rape, murder, sexual abuse. And also we've got a girl at the moment who's in for procuring, for recruiting other girls on Facebook to enter prostitution. And so whenever anything happens, people who know us, who know the prison volunteers, will be saying, oh, have you met them yet? Have you seen that person? And, oh, you know, and just, they want gossip. They want to hear that that person isn't repentant. And yet, when we talk to the prisoners, when we get to know them, there is a real hunger for Jesus in them. And there may be a lot of bravado and a lot of bragging, especially among the young men who are in the Young Offenders Centre. But when they're alone, that tends to cease. And often they will tell us that when they're in their bunk at night, they're in very overcrowded cells. In the Young Offender Centre, the lights are kept on all night so that the guards and the educators can check there's no abuse. So when they're in their bunk, the only privacy they get is that little tiny moment when they're in their bunk and nobody else can see them, maybe, because they're all lying on their bunks too. And then in those moments, they feel the weight of their conscience and they can talk to Jesus and seek him. And we do get people who are arrogant and say, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't regret what I did. One lady who's a drug trafficker who proudly told me she'd put all her kids through university through trafficking drugs and told me how much she got paid and how it all worked. But when I went back to the prison a few months later, I talked to her again, and she was coming to some sort of realization through the discipleship she was doing with the team that go in there. And she said, you know, I am missing out. I'm missing out on my grandchildren, and I'm really sorry I got caught and that I did that last trip. And some of the young offenders will tell us, well, I can't be sorry for something I don't remember. And yet, after a few months, they'll start to really think about it and reflect and how it's affected their family, and maybe start to be uneasy about the victim. And it's hard to explain to people outside that these are people who care. They're people who love their families. They may have done something awful, but they're people who care. I'm just going to give a couple of examples. One is that during the pandemic, the young people who were in the Young Offender Centre, the government gave a package of food to each person who was in either the Young Offender Centre or in children's homes or whatever. And all the young offenders voted for those food parcels to be sent to their families rather than them to have them, because they got fed in the Young Offender Centre. And many of them were worried that their families weren't eating during the pandemic because they lived on what they earned each day. And so that's something unexpected, really, from them. And also, one of our prison volunteers lost her husband and her daughter in quick succession. And we gave her 3 months compassionate leave from the prison work. And the girls who'd been, the ladies who'd been in her discipleship groups, were very concerned about her and wrote her letters and rang her and were very encouraging to her. But the mutterers continue. We can tell these stories about, you know, what people are really like, but the mutterers continue, and they continue to judge both our prison volunteers and the people they're working with. Next one. These are just some of the young offenders doing their normal activities with us. Yeah. And so in the story of Zacchaeus, we're not told what Jesus said to him when he got to Zacchaeus' house. We don't know what went on between the two of them, but we've got Zacchaeus' response there when he said in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And some commentators have suggested that maybe this was Zacchaeus' habitual practice. The verbs are in the present tense. And so they've suggested maybe this was how he was living. This is what he was doing. This was his normal practice. But that really seems quite unlikely, given the reaction of the crowd when Jesus decided to go to his house. If he had been an honest exception in the world of tax collectors, surely people would have known that, especially as he was a chief tax collector. They would have known that he was giving an example of a different sort of life. And if he was doing that as a chief tax collector, then probably he would have expected the same integrity from the people working for him. So it seems more likely that this is a vow in response to what Jesus had said to him, for the joy that he had in receiving from Jesus. He makes this vow in return. And he says, "I'm going to give away half my possessions, and I'm going to pay back four times over anyone I've robbed or cheated." And that was what a thief was required to do in the Old Testament, was to pay back with compensation for the injury. And we don't know why. We don't know what Jesus said. But it does seem that he came to a recognition that he hadn't been living correctly, that he had been accumulating wealth at the expense of other people, and he had been swindling people. And I tried to imagine how his life would have changed from that moment on, getting rid of half his possessions. If we went home today and got rid of half our possessions, how would our life change? And how would his life change? When he went and he tried to give the money back to the people he'd swindled, well, there might have been a queue, you know, the people might have heard what he'd said and then, yeah, be knocking at his door saying, "You did this to me on such and such a day," and queuing up. But that would change his relationship with the people around him. And Jesus answered him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." So Jesus had seen and accepted Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus' radical response to receiving salvation is a challenge to all of us. And he'd been considered a non-believer by the Jews because of his being a tax collector and the unethical way that tax collectors worked. But Jesus says to him, Jesus affirms him as a member of God's people. Next one. The law in Bolivia requires young offenders, so that's anyone from 14 to 18 years old who gets sentenced for a crime, to be involved in restorative justice. And that means for them that they have to take responsibility for what they did. They have to try and make reparation, and they have to be reintegrated into society. The maximum sentence for a young offender is 6 years. It's a fifth of the adult sentence. So an adult would get 30 years for murder, and a young person would only get six. So they come up for parole after about 3 years, and we're asked to do some work with them. Now, these things that they're asked to do, to take responsibility, to make reparation, to be reintegrated, are what happened in Zacchaeus' life. He said, I've cheated people. I'm responsible for that. And he said, I'm willing to make reparation. I'm going to pay back the people I've done, and I'm going to give them more. I'm going to compensate them. And Jesus reintegrated him into society. He said, this man too is a son of Abraham. And so that process went on in Zacchaeus' life. And we want to see that happen in the young people that we work with. We run victim empathy classes and discipleship and all kinds of things with them. But we want them to do it because they have an encounter with Jesus, like Zacchaeus had. We want them to really repent and to be forgiven. The law mandates that they have to do these things, and some of them are going to do them just to get a favorable report to go to the judge. But we would like them really to have an encounter with Jesus and to be changed by that. And so when we're working with them, we pray with them, we share our faith with them. We have liberty to do that, which is amazing. But as we have liberty to do that, so do other people. The center used to allow Jehovah's Witnesses in, it now doesn't. But the priest comes and does Mass every week. And also they are taught the rituals and traditions of the country. The city where I live has a lot of that going on. A lot of people who work for the local council are obliged to participate in rituals and in the offerings to the earth goddess and all the other things that they do. And the young people are taught these rituals throughout the year. We just had the Aymara New Year, and that's a big occasion for them. So we don't want Jesus just to be one of the options. Well, another add-on that they do, okay, well, oh, this will get me points with the judge and this and this and this. We want it to be a real encounter with Jesus. In working with offenders and helping them look at their actions and behavior, the Holy Spirit often touches our own lives as well. There's no room for superiority when we go into the prison. More than ever, when you work with prisoners, you become conscious that the only thing that's different between us and them is that they're detained for the things they've done. God doesn't make any difference between big sins and little sins. All sin is sin. We all need forgiveness from him. And it's very humbling to work with prisoners. And as we're ministering to them, to have God touch us as well and say, this is wrong in your life. You need to deal with this. And to actually make the space to seek Jesus and to say, yeah, I need to deal with this so that I can help them to deal with their things and I can be changed too. We need to be troubled by the things that are wrong in our lives. We need to help the prisoners to see how they can deal with the things that trouble them in their lives. And we see in Zacchaeus an example of that. Something was making him curious to see Jesus. Something made him want to run on ahead and get up that tree and be able to see Jesus. And he may not have expected that encounter that came, but it came and it changed his life. And we really want to see that in the prisoners and the young offenders, that they would have that encounter with Jesus and that would really change their lives. Not their requirement that the law says that they have to be responsible, they have to make reparation, that they have to reintegrate into society, which are great things, and we want to see that happen, and we work to see that happen, but we really want to see them encounter Jesus and be changed by him, to respond to his promptings. Zacchaeus proved that rich men could enter the kingdom of heaven, that if they were willing to change, they could, and we want to see that in the prisoners and young offenders. The center is called Renacer, rebirth. coming alive again, and we want them to come alive again. Next one. And when we do work with the young offenders, the end of last year, we were working with four boys who committed a particularly bad crime. It was so notorious, it was reported in the press in the UK. And we're a small town in Bolivia, 300,000 people, and what these boys did made the papers here. And so we were working with them. We had to work with them for 12 weeks, and it was very tough listening to them talking about what they did. They can't give a reason why they did it. But at the end of every session, the beginning and end, we prayed with them, but at the end of every session, as well as giving them homework, which they need to do to prove to the judge that they are reaching these goals, we would give them a Bible verse or two to reflect on. And we kept coming back to this verse because this was a verse that they responded to that really touched them every time they spent time meditating on it. And so please pray for us. Please pray for the young offenders. And remember the story of Zacchaeus. And that gives us hope that people can change and that there is forgiveness when we reach out to God, and that's what we want to see. Thank you.